Right. Daniel chapter 11. We, human being, live inside a time continuum. What is yesterday is past. We are living today. We cannot see tomorrow. They are three different compartments in our life. We are limited to know, limited to see what is happening in only in our time frame. But it is not so with God. He lives outside of time. When we will die, we will move like Him to outside of time. He can see things that have not yet come to pass. He can tell the end from the beginning. And in our text tonight, we have a classic example of this very truth. We will see tonight that the eternal God revealed through a man named Daniel with incredible accuracy things that were going to happen in the future. And that is Daniel's future. Things that we now can look back and see the accuracy of the Word of God. There are 400 silent years between the books of Malachi and in the Old Testament and Matthew in the New Testament. They are called silent years because we do not know much about those years. God is silent. Tonight we will cover several things that took place during that very time that is called the intertestamental period between the testaments. It's a very interesting period, not easy to understand, but if you will take a look at history, you will make sense with this text, and you will see, you will be amazed how accurate God is. This is the only place in the entire Bible where we get information about that time period. The intertestamental books of the Catholic Church are not accepted as part of the Word of God. They have several of them, the Maccabees and the Jobit, and there's all kind of names, but they are not accepted. Jesus never mentioned anything from those books. He never quoted anything from there. So this is the only place where you get information between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Chapter 11 here deals with the conflicts of nation and the final heading up for destruction. The chapter has two simple parts, all dealing with conflicts. The first 35 verses, the conflicts of the past, and then verses 36 to 45, we will see the conflicts of the future. So first we deal with the past and we start with verse 2 because the other verse goes with chapter 10. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm, the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. So I mentioned last time there's a bad break in the division of chapters. It happened several times in the Bible. That was not done under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was done by men, probably someone drinking too much wine. There are terrible divisions. Here you see it. There's a parenthesis in chapter 10, verse 21, that starts there, and then it ends as verse 1 of chapter 11. It should not be, chapter 10 should have finished with that parenthesis, and chapter 11 should have started here with verse 2. So the angel is talking with Daniel, and he confirmed that he will tell the truth, verse 2. Then he started by telling Daniel about the kingdom of Media and Persia. Cyrus was the king there at that time. And there would be three other kings after him, but the fourth king will be very rich, and he will stir up the people against Greece to their dismay. Now, if you look at history, history tells us that the three kings who followed King Cyrus were Cambyses, that is Cyrus's son, in 530 BC. Then the next one was Sumosurdis, it's a D there, Sumosurdis in 522 BC. And the third one was Darius Hystaspes, from 521 to 486 BC. Now, the fourth one that was very rich was Xerxes. He was also known as Ahasuerus. That man, Ahasuerus, was the husband of Esther, who ruled from 485 to 465 BC, 20 years. And he gathered a great amount of money and a huge army. In 480 BC, he went against Greece, just as the angel is mentioning here. The mighty king of verse 3 is Alexander the Great. The angel gave a lot of future information about this man, Alexander the Great. First, his kingdom will be broken up when he is real strong, he says in verse 4. Well, he will not be defeated by another army. At the height of his glorious reign, he got pneumonia and he died. Another thing that he mentioned, his kingdom will not go to his descendants, to his offspring. We know that it did not. Alexander the Great became king of Macedonia in 336 BC, he was only about 20 years old, a teenager almost. And he began his conquering in 334 BC. 11 years later, in 323 BC, he died at the early age of 32 years old of pneumonia. And he was still real strong, just as the angel says here. After his death, because he did not have any children, his kingdom was divided into four parts. He says in the four winds of heaven, four parts. That is his four generals. Again, just like the angel said. Then at verse 8, then the king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes. And he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of her authority, and neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. But from a branch of her roots, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. And he shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Now, if you will look at your handout, you will see that during the intertestamental period, there were two main major powers. Egypt was the great power of the south, and Syria was the great power in the north. And Israel was right in the middle of these two. So Daniel, or the angel here, starts with the south, with Egypt. He says, the king of the south, verse 5, this one, if you look on your chart, it was Ptolemy Soter the First. He was one of Alexander's four generals. He took Egypt, and he took Cyprus, and also Palestine in 320 BC. And one of his princes was Seleucus Nicator the First. And then he also added Babylon. He added Syria in 312 BC to Asia Minor and Persia that he had already captured and was ruling. And indeed, he became strong. Now remember, Ptolemy and Seleucus are not titles, are not names. They are title, just like king or queen. And so they are titled. They are not named. Now, Seleucus Nicator the First gained greater power than Ptolemy in the south. His kingdom is referred here as the kingdom of the north. His people were called the Seleucids. And again, the angel is right on. Later in 285 BC, Ptolemy the Second ruled Egypt, the kingdom of the south. So Ptolemy Soter the First died in 285 BC. Some years later, in 252 BC, Berenice, that is the daughter of Ptolemy Philadelphus the Second, she was given in marriage, in verse 6 here, to Antiochus Theos the Second, who divorced his wife, Laodice, in order to marry this one, Berenice. There's nothing new under the sun. Men, they dump one woman to take another. That's the world. And the angel says here in verse 6, she shall not retain her authority as queen. And she did not. She was murdered by Laodice, Antiochus' ex-wife. She did not take the divorce well. So she killed the wife. And neither did Antiochus continue much longer, as it says here. The poor guy was poisoned by that same wife, Laodice. And she then made her son Seleucus Callinicus the Second king. And he reigned from 246 BC to 227 BC. There may be a lesson for us to learn here. Beware of angry ex-wives, man. They're dangerous. Now, the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek began about that time here, which around 250 BC. That's when they took the Hebrew scroll and for the first time brought them into the Greek language. He says here, a branch of her roots, that was the brother of Berenice. And his name was Ptolemy Euergetes the Third in verse 7, a branch of her root, her brother, who invaded and defeated Syria in the north in 245 BC to avenge the murder of his sister. This Ptolemy Euergetes the Third from the south, the brother of Berenice, he plundered the treasury of the northern kingdom in verse 8. And he took many captives. Apparently, he took 40,000 talents of silver. And he shall also carry their gods captive with their princes, their precious articles of silver and gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. Apparently, according to history, he took 40,000 talents of silver. A talent is 75 pounds. That means 3 million pounds of silver. At 16 ounce, to a pound, that means 40 million ounces of silver. Today's $12 an ounce, that means $576 million that he took and he carried away. And he also took, it says, 2,400 gold vessels and images. Then in verse 9, then the king of the north, that's Seleucus the second, he shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south, South Egypt, but shall return to his own land. However, his two sons, they shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south, Egypt, shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall assemble a great multitude. But the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. When he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up in pride, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north will return and assemble a multitude greater than the former one, and shall certainly come at the end of some years, it was 14 years later, with a great army and much equipment. So the king of the north here, Seleucus Callinicus II, he went against Egypt in the south in 240 BC. But he decided to humble himself and to return to his own land in verse 9, because he realized that he could certainly not win. He realized they're more powerful, so he said no. He was a smart man, and he later died when he fell from his horse. His two sons, verse 10, they were Seleucus Soter III, who reigned from 227 BC to 223 BC, and Antiochus III, or the Great. So Seleucus Soter was one, and the other son was Antiochus the Great, who became the ruler in 223 BC at the early age of 18 years old. He was a teenager, and he reigned for 36 years, till 187 BC. The two sons, Seleucus III and Antiochus III, had sought to restore Syria's lost prestige by military conquest. So the older son invaded Asia Minor, and the younger son went back and attacked Egypt in the south. Egypt had controlled all the territory north of, all the way to the border of Syria, which included at the time the land of Israel. Antiochus III succeeded in driving the Egyptians back to the southern border of Israel in his campaign from 219 to 217 BC. So the king of the south in verse 11 was Ptolemy Philopater IV. He reigned from 221 BC to 204 BC. He was the one driven back by Antiochus the Great. Ptolemy Philopater IV came to meet Antiochus the Great at the southern border of Israel. Ptolemy IV was initially successful in delaying the invasion of Antiochus the Great. He slaughtered tens of thousands, the angel says it in verse 12. But after a brief interruption, Antiochus the Great returned with another army, a much greater army, in verse 13, and he turned back the king to the south. When Ptolemy Philopater IV died, the kingdom was turned over to his five-year-old son. Imagine, five-year-old, and he became the king. It was Ptolemy Epiphanes V. In 203 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes III, also known as Antiochus the Great of Syria, took advantage of that, and he came against Egypt, the kingdom of the south. In verses 14 to 17, Syria was not Egypt's only enemy. Philip V of Macedonia joined with Antiochus III in the north and joined with him. Macedonia today would be Albania. So they joined together against Egypt in the south with many Macedonians, it says in verse 15. Violent men, they shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So many Jews, violent men of your people, verse 14, that's Daniel's people, also join Antiochus against Egypt. And perhaps they hope to gain independence from both Egypt and Syria, but their hopes were never realized. After Antiochus the Great of Syria conquered Egypt, he came against Jerusalem, the holy city, verse 16. But he treated the Jews favorably because some Jews had joined him in the battle against Egypt. So trying to keep control over the Egyptian, he gave his daughter, what was her name? Cleopatra, to be the wife of Ptolemy Epiphanes V in 193 BC. Remember, that's the king who became king at age 5 in 203. So now we're 10 years later. He's only 15 years old. And he thought that she would be against them and would be faithful to him, but she supported her husband. Maybe she had seen the movie. So she did not turn against her husband. That was the hope of giving her as wife so that she would turn against the husband. It's incredible how God can speak of these things hundreds of years in advance and tell it exactly as it happened. Everything happened exactly as he said. The accuracy of the word of God. Then in verse 18, after this, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Then he shall turn his face towards the fortress of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and not be found. He was slain. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes. Nothing new, huh? Under the sun. Impose taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. And in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue, by flattery. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoils and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So the coastland in verse 18 is a reference to Asia Minor in 197 BC and Greece in 192 BC, 5 years later. However, Antiochus did not succeed because the ruler in verse 18, if you go to history, You can get his name. It was General Lucius Cornelius Scipio. He was dispatched from Rome. He was an Italian. And he came and he turned Antiochus back. He stopped the Syrians around 190 BC and he forced them to return up north. But he was killed in 187 BC, verse 19. Again, the angel was right on. His son, Seleucus Philopater IV, raises taxes to pay the huge tribute that was required by Rome in verse 20. And he was poisoned by his treasurer, Heliodorus. It says he did not die in anger nor in battle. He was poisoned. And he seized the throne. And again, the angel is right on. The next ruler was Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who seized the throne a few years later from that Heliodorus in verse 21. He was the worst evil man that ever existed in that time. He was nicknamed Epimanes instead of Epiphanes. Epimanes means madman. He also had been called the Antichrist of the Old Testament, wicked man. He is a type of the Antichrist speaking against God, so much so that the Jews thought that he was the man of sin spoken of in the Bible. The throne rightly belonged to Demetrius Soter, the son of Seleucus Philopater IV, but he seized it from Heliodorus, and he had himself proclaimed king. And by the way, the title Epiphanes is a Greek word. It means God manifest or the glorious one. And it was used by several rulers. Now, verses 21 to 35, they describe Antiochus Epiphanes IV, the son of Antiochus III. This one, Seleucid from the north, from Syria, ruled from 175 BC to 163 BC. And this guy is given as much attention in the Bible as all the others before him combined. 15 verses total are dedicated to this man. He is the little horn of Daniel chapter 8. A long section is devoted to him, not only because of the effects of his invasion on the land of Israel, but more so because he foreshadows the little horn who will desecrate and destroy the land of Israel in the future. He was a vile person, verse 21. The prince of the covenant in verse 22 is a reference to Onias III, the high priest who was murdered. His brother Jason gave a large bribe to obtain the office of high priest in his place. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV tried to bring peace by redistributing the wealth, taking it from the rich and giving it to his followers and to the poor. He was trying to play Robin Hood, robbing from the rich to give to the poor. Then in verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south, Egypt, with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. But it shall not prosper, for the end will still be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. So he shall do damage and return to his own land. So after Antiochus consolidated his kingdom, he decided to move against Egypt, the king of the south, in 170 BC, verse 25. He was able to move his army to the very border of Egypt before he was met by the Egyptian army at Pelusium, near the Nile Delta. In this battle, the Egyptian had a large army, but they were defeated, verse 26. And Antiochus professed friendship, made believe that he became friend with Egypt. The winner and the loser, both of them sat at a table together as though a friendship had been established. But the goal of both was to establish peace, but they never realized it, for they were both deceptive, it says in verse 27. Their heart were wicked. So Antiochus Epiphanes carried great wealth back to his homeland from this conquest, verse 28. But that was not enough. After his disappointment in Egypt, failing to win there, passing through the land of Israel, he took out his frustration on the Jews by desecrating the temple in Jerusalem. And after desecrating the temple, he returned to his own country of Syria in the north. Then at verse 29, at the appointed time, he shall return and go towards the south, a third time. But it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant again and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. And forces shall be gathered together by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt by flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now, when they fall, they shall be helped by a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purge them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So 2 years later, we are now in 168 BC, Antiochus moved against Egypt again, third time, verse 29. As he moved into Egypt, he was opposed by the Romans who had come to Egypt by ship, verse 30. And the Roman Senate gave Antiochus a letter forbidding him to engage in war against Egypt. When Antiochus asked for time to consider, the envoy drew a circle in the sand around Antiochus and demanded that he give an answer before he stepped out of the circle. He was forced to answer. To resist would mean to declare war on Rome, and they were not capable to do that. And this was a humiliating defeat for Antiochus Epiphanes, but he had no alternative but to return to his own land. And he went back very angry again. And for a second time, he took out his frustration on the poor Jews, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple, verse 30. He desecrated the temple, and he abolished the daily sacrifices, in verse 31. He sent his general with 22,000 soldiers on what was supposed to be a peace mission, but it was not. They attacked Jerusalem on the Sabbath. They killed many people. They took many women and children as slaves. They plundered, they burned the city. He forbade the Jews to follow their religious practices, and he commanded that all the copies of the law of God be burned. Then he set up what they call it, the abomination of desolation, verse 31. And that is, on December 16, 167 BC, he placed an image of Zeus in the temple, and he offered a pig as a sacrifice on the altar. Then the Jews were compelled to offer a pig. They had their laws in Leviticus to order. They were ordered by God to offer lamb and goat. They were forbidden, and they were compelled to offer a pig instead on the 25th of each month to celebrate Antiochus Epiphanes' birthday. His birthday was the 25th. And he killed all those who refused to do it. This abomination of desolation is a type of the future abomination of desolation that the Antichrist will do when he comes to the temple that will be rebuilt later in Jerusalem, and he will do the same thing. And he will demand to be worshipped as God. The expression in verse 32, the people who know their God, is a reference to some godly young men. They are referred to as the Maccabeans. They were the Maccabean boys. Judas and his four brothers, five of them. Their father was Mattathias. He was a priest. And he began a revolt against this man, this Antiochus Epiphanes, who were doing those crazy things. In 166 BC, he refused to submit to this false religious system. So he and his five sons, they fled from Jerusalem. They went to the mountain, and they began what is known as the Maccabean Revolt. At first, only a few Jews joined them. It was not easy. But as their movement became popular, many other Jewish men joined them. Some joined out of sincere motive. Others joined from false motive. It says it in verse 34. The suffering that the faithful endure serve to refine and to purify them, verse 35. This time of persecution was of short duration. On December 25th, 165 BC, now 1 year later, these Maccabeans guys with other Jews, they recaptured Jerusalem from the Syrians. They cleansed the temple. They restarted their normal sacrifices and their worship of God. And that was exactly 2,300 days after Antiochus began his oppression against the Jews, just like the angel had told Daniel earlier, if you remember, in chapter 8, verse 14. He mentioned it specifically, 2,300 days. The Jews who refused to submit to Antiochus' false religious system, they were persecuted, they were martyred for their faith. The word fall literally refers to the severe suffering on the part of the many, and many died there. Daniel was assured that this persecution would run its course and then would be lifted, for its end is still for an appointed time, verse 35. So what was started there will happen in the end time. Verse 36, we have now the conflicts of the future. For Daniel, what we just read in the first 35 verses were conflict of the past. Now the conflict of the future. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall give honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and to divide the land for gain. So between verses 35 and 36, there is a break of over 2,000 years. But to God, that's only 2 days. Because we know from the Bible, to God, 1,000 years is just like a day to him. So the king here is the future Antichrist. We just looked at the past one, the first Antichrist. Now this is the one of the future. This coming king will be independent of any authority apart from himself. Midway during the seven, because he's going to reign for 7 years, during the 7 year of the Great Tribulation. But in the middle, 3.5 years, he will exercise the political power given him by 10 kings who will have elected him. And that's in Revelation chapter 17. His arrogance will be manifested in 5 ways. We see here, he will do as he please. He will exalt himself above every god. He will speak blasphemies against the God of gods. He will reject the traditional religion of his fathers, and he will have no regard for women. So we have a few hints about how he will be like. So some people looking at these things, they come up with 4 characteristics of the Antichrist. They say that he will be of Jewish descent. However, since this individual will be the final ruler of the Roman world, remember the little horn, the 4th beast in Daniel chapter 4, he could very well be Gentile, even though they think that he will be of Jewish descent. Number 2, they think that he will be homosexual. Some commentators say that he will have no regard for women, no desire for them, verse 37. He will be a non-believer, a heretic, who will honor a God of fortresses, it says, verse 38, meaning that he will love and he will promote military strength. And then number 4, he will be a prideful man, worshiping himself and accumulating vast wealth for him. Then the last 5 verses there, at the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall attack him. And the king of the north, now we're in the future, this king of the north is not Syria, but Russia. King of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, that's tanks, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon, Jordan. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So the king of the south and the king of the north will fight against the Antichrist. Israel will be occupied, and many Jews will flee, like Jesus said for them to do, seeking refuge in the mountain, seeking refuge among the Gentiles nation. That's in Revelation chapter 12. When the Antichrist hears of this invasion, he will move his army from Europe to the Middle East, sweeping through many countries, verse 40. He will move quickly into the land of Israel, the glorious land, verse 41 here. His first strike will be against Egypt, verse 42, in the south. The Libyans, the Ethiopians will follow him, verse 43. Then the Antichrist will hear alarming reports from the east, verse 44, probably referring to an invasion by a massive army of 200 million Chinese soldiers from the east as they will cross the Euphrates River. That's in Revelation 9:16. And from the north, Russia. Enraged, he will set out to destroy many of the invaders. Then he will occupy Israel, and he will pitch a tent there between the seas, that is, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. He will pose as Christ. He will introduce a one-world government. He will demand to be worshipped as God, but he will destroy his kingdom. God will destroy his kingdom. Then there in the valley of Megiddo, there will be the great battle of Armageddon that is seen in Revelation chapter 16. He shall come to his end, and no one will help him, verse 45. He will die. So the main lesson of this chapter 11 is what God has declared in his word concerning the end of kingdoms shall surely come to pass. The word of God is accurate. You can trust it. And personal application for us, whatever future the earth has for us is not important. Our destiny is in heaven. We do not belong here. We belong with God in heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the accuracy of the word that we see. Things that you have written in this book of Daniel that is so long ago, they were about the future, but to us, they are past. And we can verify every single thing that you have mentioned. And it has come, it has happened exactly as you have said here. We need, Lord, to trust your word. It is not the work of men. Men were used, but they were instruments that you use, Lord. And you inspired them to write those things that they have written. And we can be sure, we can trust your word. It is very accurate. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.